Heavenly Father, we've gathered together this morning bright and early because we don't like to start a day without being in your presence and in your arms. Lord, I pray this morning that the message will be one that will touch our individual hearts and help us to be prepared to reach out and bring people close to thee. And that way, in the fellowship of our churches, we'll draw together, we'll prepare people for the kingdom, and we'll reach our communities and save us in thy kingdom. Be with Elder Bascom this morning as he opens the Word of God and studies it with us, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles handy, open them up to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we're going to begin reading with verse 2. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. I'll give you a moment to get your Bible open. As soon as you can find it, if you say amen, we'll know we're ready to go. Oh, we didn't need to hear a few more amens than that. I see you're still struggling to get that open. Genesis chapter 22, verse 2. Are you there? All right, here we are. Take now thine son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt sacrifice upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham arose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which the Lord had told him. There's a few places I've visited in this world that I find to be extremely interesting. One of them is to be over there in Ur of the Chaldees, and it was a real privilege to be there at Ur of the Chaldees, and that's where Abraham started out. When I was in Singapore, I came over here every year for about 15 years to get teachers. And from Singapore, you can fly down to Sydney, Australia, and come up to California. You can go through Moscow and go through Europe and come to the United States. You can go across India and go up to Europe that way. And so I went all those routes. And on one of my trips, in fact, several times, I went through the Middle East. Went down to Iran, Tehran, traveled down the southern part of Iran, crossed over into Iraq, and there is the place Ur. Got on a train, rode up there, and there was an old train station there, just like I've seen out in the Midwest, like we had out there in Panora, Iowa. And here it said on the Ur, U-R, Ur. I got off and hired a taxi. He said he was also a guide, and he told me about Abraham. A bunch of lies. He didn't know much about Abraham as much as I did. He said he had two wives there. He didn't have two wives there. They were over the later on, years later. But nevertheless, anyway, so I listened to his story. But anyway, that's the place. Thank you, brother. You're a good man to do that, whatever you do. Thank you. So, Ur. We're inspired when we, that's good. Thank you so much. You get a star in your crown for that, so very good. All right, that's good. That's enough. Quit. Thank you very much. All right, Ur the Chaldees. And we thank you very much. So anyway, we have Abraham. He starts out. We're inspired. My, the faith it took to leave home and so forth and move on out way over there. Well, take your Bibles with me now, and let's go back to, and let's look at Genesis 12. Genesis 12, verse 12. Genesis 12, verse 12. And let's see what it says there. I say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abraham came unto Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair, and so forth. You know the story. So there we are. Inspired when he started out, Ur of the Chaldees. Left home, friends, family, and moved out at the Lord's command. And then down here in Egypt, we're disappointed, shocked, surprised. For he joins in a prevarication. He initiates it and tells Sarah, say, you're my sister, and so forth. Well, God put a curse on Pharaoh for that, and Pharaoh realized something was askew, and he realized that, and He said he found out that there's a wife, and he said, "Abraham, don't do that. Get out of here. Why? What have you done that for?" Well, we can read on a little bit more. Let's go over to 20, verse 2. Genesis 20, verse 2. And there we find Abraham said unto Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Oh, another time. Can you imagine? It wasn't enough to fall in the ditch once. The Lord delivered him, and he did it again. Can you hear the devil taunting the Lord and say, "Oh, is this the father of the faithful? Is this the one?" The devil says to God, "Oh, is this the man you've chosen to be father of the faithful? How beautiful he is." The Lord doesn't reply. The Lord just keeps right on doing his great work with his man Abraham. You ever fallen in the ditch? Aren't you glad God doesn't forsake us? Sabbath, we talked about the potter. The potter didn't throw the clay away. Aren't you glad he didn't throw the clay away? God just does his wonderful work. And so, we go on over there now to Genesis 22, and you read there, "Take now thine only son, Isaac." Only son, Isaac. Abraham and Sarah, they had a hard time. God promised a son, and in their old age, they had a son, Isaac. And now, finally, he's grown up. He's a young teenager. Maybe he's 18. Strong. Seems like all the battles are over, and everything's going to be all right, and now it's all wonderful. But then one night, God came and spoke to Abraham. "Take now thine only son Isaac and offer him for a burnt sacrifice." Abraham now has learned to obey. He has learned his lesson. God has tenderly worked with him and worked with him, and now he is ready to do whatever God asks him to do. He doesn't tell Sarah. Ellen White describes that scenario. He didn't talk to Sarah because he was afraid she would object strenuously, of course. He takes two servants with him, and they begin traveling 3 days. Ellen White describes those 3 days, longest 3 days of his life. "I thought the battles were all over. We've been delivered from my two pre-verifications about my wife, on, and finally I've got a son, and on, and finally everything is going to be all right. And now this." But Abraham has learned to be faithful, and he passes the test, goes up the mountain. Isaac says, "Father, we don't have a sacrifice. We got the wood, we got the fire. Listen, we don't have a sacrifice." "The Lord will provide." It's a good answer, isn't it? The Lord will provide. And so here's a lesson for us. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. And it's wonderful what God can do with wee bits of clay down on this earth. His name is wonderful. Let's turn over to Genesis 27, Genesis 27, verse 19, Genesis 27, verse 19, and there we come. "And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn." That's about straight out as prevarication you can ever find, isn't it? "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat my venison, that thy soul may bless me." Skip on down to verse 24. "And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am." Well, can you hear the devil taunting God and say, "Is this the one that you're going to call Israel, the overcomer? Is this the one? How beautiful he is. Not off to a very good start, Lord." Can you imagine the devil taunting God? And God doesn't answer. He just goes right on doing his work with this bit of clay. And so he has to escape. Goes out. Puts his head on a rock. He sees a dream and a ladder goes all the way to heaven. I haven't forsaken you. You made a mistake. You prevaricated, but I haven't forgiven up. I've not given up on you. There's a ladder to heaven. That ladder is to the Lord Jesus connecting this earth to heaven. And so Jacob goes on his way. Years pass by. And finally, we turn over to Genesis 32. And there we read Genesis 32:24 and onward. Genesis 32:24. And here we find now he's on his way home. He's going to meet Esau pretty soon. Puts his family across the river, and there he tries to pray all night. And then an assailant comes, and Genesis 32:24. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. He thought some robber had come to attack him. And he was a strong man. He'd been wrestling sheep around for years and so forth. And so he wrestled him. Verse 25, when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For a prince hast thou power over God and with men, and hast prevailed. My, isn't that wonderful? Our God stays with us, doesn't cast us off. His name is Wonderful. That's why I chose this little song to sing every morning with you. His name is Wonderful, and it's wonderful what he will do for each one of us. No matter what problems we've had, no matter how many divorces we've had, no matter how many problems we've had, he doesn't throw us away. He doesn't throw us away. He comes and says, I want to work with you some more, if you're willing. If you're willing. What a wonderful love. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. Go with me on a little trip, imaginary. Go over to Israel. And we visit all the tribes. We start at Dan and go all the way to Beersheba, and we visit them all. Then finally we come to Jerusalem, and there we come to the temple. And we stand there and we see a white-robed man that's serving there as a minister in the temple. And he comes close to us, and we recognize he's a Levite. And we say, we've been everywhere. We've been seeing all the tribes' territory. Where is your territory? And he says, I don't have a territory. The Lord is my inheritance. What? What's that? What's that all mean? Someone is standing close by us and said, you don't understand that, do you? No, I don't understand that. Why don't they have something? Well, there's a story you need to read. Let's go to Genesis 34. Let's go to Genesis 34. Read verses 1 and 2. And so let's go to Genesis 34, 1 and 2. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, of the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. This is the beginning of a story now. And when Jacob finds that out, he said, we'll wait till all the brothers come in back a little while, and we'll see what we can do about that. And then we go down to verse 25. Genesis 34, 25. And it came to pass on the third day when they were sore that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. Have you not been impressed how the Bible tells everything straight out? Doesn't try to hide anything. Tells about the faults of men right along with their good points. And here is a sad story here. Well, you know all the story here. They said, look, if you'll be circumcised like us. And so they said, look, we'll all be circumcised. We can take these people. We'll have their cattle. We'll take their daughters and so forth. Well, Jacob never forgot that. Turn over to me to Genesis 49, verse 7. Genesis 49, verse 7. Genesis 49, verse 7. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. a curse was put upon the Levites. They would not receive an inheritance. Time goes by. They come up out of Egypt. The whole congregation, many of them, I shouldn't say whole, many, violated God's orders and were doing all kinds of terrible things. But the Levites were faithful. The Levites were the ones who were stood up, were faithful. And in a little book here, the book Education, Ellen White writes about them. Repentance wrought reformation, and by their faithfulness to God amidst the apostasy of the other tribes, the curse was transformed into a token of highest honor. The Levites. Cursed, now they're going to be blessed. That's what our God will do for us. You want to begin again? God says, I'll give you another chance. I'll go over and over. His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. And it's wonderful what he'll do with every one of us. Who uses us? Who are we anyway? Where'd we come from? What's our background? Why, we're just humble little human beings. But God says, I'll use you. I'll take you. I'll use you. And so she goes on. The appointed ministers of the sanctuary, the Levites, received no landed inheritance. They dwelt together in the city, set apart for their use, and received their support from the tithes and the gifts of the offerings devoted to God's service. They were the teachers of the people, guests at all their festivities, everywhere honored as servants and representatives of God. To the whole nation was given the command, take heed to thyself, that thou forsake not the Levite as long as thou livest upon the earth. Levi hath no part nor inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance. Forgiveness comes as we ask for it, and with repentance comes reformation. We ask God to forgive us for our sins. He'll do it. And then he will transform us, as we talked the other day, from death to life. We're justified in a moment's time, and we're sanctified day by day and day by day. His name is wonderful, and it's wonderful what he can do for us if we'll allow him to do that. And I could go on. There's more in the Bible. That's what God can do. His name is wonderful. Wonderful. Well, folks, that's a little start for our morning. Yesterday, I talked to you a little while about this chart over here. It's an overview. Often I spend a long time on it, of course. If we had time, I'd divide you into groups. I would have you to make up your curriculum of what you think you ought to study in our local church. Every church is to be a school, on and on. My. If you haven't bought that little book, Christian Service, get it. Get that book and Acts of the Apostles. Read those two through with the Bible, and you'll be inspired. Acts of the Apostles. Read the first chapter. Carry on right on through. Last chapter. Oh, my. They expected much, so they attempted much. Isn't that wonderful? They expected much, so they attempted much. The early church. So there's a lot to say here. But this morning, I want to move over here. Presenting Jesus. Getting decisions. And then we're teaching. Now, the history of our church is very interesting. You know, we're a very young church. You know that? We're a very young church. You know, we came out of the Methodists. Even our conferences come from Methodists. And Methodist, John Wesley, you know, that was a term of derision for him. He never left the Church of England. He was always in the Church of England. But he trained laymen. He was in trouble all the time because he let laymen pray in church. And he wouldn't read the set prayers. The Anglicans have a prayer book. And on a certain date, you read this prayer. And he would say, is anybody sick? Anybody have a problem? And he'd pray for them. And they said, no, that's, you're bringing that trivia into church. That we're honoring God, so this is the prayer you should read. And they still have those sermons. They still read sermons in the Anglican church and so forth. I don't know what their preachers do. I don't know if they ever make sermons or not. But I've seen some of their books. I've been in an Anglican church, and I read their sermons and looked at it. But anyway, folks, our early church, our evangelism in the 1870s, 80s, we'd put up charts and we would talk about that, and that was about it. But finally, in 1888, two men came there, and Ellen White supported them, you need to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so some accepted it, some didn't. Even Butler, who was the president of the General Conference, opposed it and so forth. And the great Uriah Smith, which I respect very much, he and Butler teamed up. There's a book you can get from the ABC written by, we're reading it. My wife and I are reading it through. It's a devotional book last year. And if you haven't got that book, you ought to get it. Brace yourself. Because we have some problems. We've had some problems in our church along the way. But the Lord is very merciful, as he was with these people we just read in the Bible. Folks, our first evangelists would just talk about prophecies, and that was it. People were Christians already, and so they just talk about prophecies. In the 1920s, a guy by the name of Charles Everson finally began to formalize evangelism quite well. He was one of the first ones to really formalize evangelism and bring some sense to it. And HMS Richard Sr. learned from Charles Everson about evangelism. The pattern went like this. You'd preach a long series of sermon, and then at the end of that long series of sermons, you'd make an appeal. Give your heart to Jesus and keep the Sabbath and become a Seventh-day Adventist. And we had Vinden brothers. And Vinden, there was the father and uncle of Maury and Louis Vinden. And they were a team of evangelists. They'd go into a church for a year and do evangelism nonstop. And that church was never, ever the same again, of course. And they would preach and then make appeals. Well, it was a long series of sermons, and at the end, an appeal. In China, Fortis Dedamore decided he would like to change that model. He built a building in Shanghai, China. I've seen it. I've been there. He said, make this just strong enough to last 1 year, a big tabernacle, because we're going to build a big church here. Little did he know that communists were going to come down there and take over Shanghai. But he said, just build it good enough to last 1 year. It's still standing. I've been there. We had a big house next door, and I've had food there with some of our early old Chinese people who know the history so well. And so Dedamore started there what he called the lightning campaign. 3 weeks, and then a Bible class, and those who were ready would be baptized, and they would be followed up later on. Well, the communists came in, and so he had to escape, and he came back to America, and he brought the lightning campaign here. He arrived here about 1950 and 51 and on. He trained scores of Seventh-day Adventist evangelists. 3 week campaign with a Bible class and so forth. But that went for 3 weeks, and at the end, then you'd have three nights of appeal. And those were traumatic, and you would make the appeal there at that point, and you would preach each night. And the appeals during those 3 weeks were, of course, appeals to accept this truth and this truth and this truth. But the big appeal was to make appeal, to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church, accept Jesus Christ, keep the Sabbath, and then you'd be baptized. Well, I went to the Far East, and I found that I wanted to experiment in Korea, Philippines, Indonesia. And I turned that over a bit. And I wrote a book of sermons, and the introduction has a little history. From the first night, I began to make an appeal. I told you a little bit about that in Taegu. That's where the Presbyterians have their headquarters. So I made appeal from the first night. Tonight, you've come here not by accident. The Holy Spirit led you, and you may accept the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. You may believe in him right now. You can ask God to forgive you for your sins right now, and then you live for Jesus the rest of your life. You're not going to be baptized tonight. You're not going to join a church tonight, but you're going to join a Bible class. And when you are ready, you can be baptized. But tonight, I'm asking you to come forward and take my hand and join a Bible class. And over again, I got a crowd of people, often 45 people. That's what I remember in Taegu. Because Taegu, I told you, the Korean brethren came to me and said, don't make an appeal. We know how you like to preach, but don't do that. Just make a nice sermon. Well, anyway, we made an appeal. Because I had a Pastor Ko who was translating for me. He had been through a terrible experience to be a Seventh-day Adventist. He came to our language school in 1972, and he just graduated from Yonsei University, but he didn't have very good English, so he came. We got him in a Bible class, and he became a Seventh-day Adventist, went to our school, became a pastor of our largest church in Korea. He's in Seattle now. He was with me translating, young fellow, and he says, don't pay any attention. Let's make an appeal. Let's make an appeal. They won't be bold enough to stop us. And of course not. And so who's going to jump up when you're preaching and stop you? Anyway, So, make an appeal. That's what I've done many times. Here in America, I haven't found that to work so well. I'm using cards. I'm going to go to Cumberland, be with this man over here, our piano player. And where did he go? Did he escape already? How could that be? But nevertheless, anyway, so I'm still struggling North America. So, now, what happens when you make a decision? Here's what happens. When you accept Jesus, questions disappear. People fight the truth by questions. I've met people who said, I've been studying this family for 2.5 years. Well, if you've been studying it for 2.5 years, you may not have a very good interest. If people do not write answers out, I don't think I have a good interest. I don't think I do. And so I only have so many hours in the day, and I want to use my time the very best I possibly can. I want to help every person I possibly can, but I want them to study. I want them to do something on their own. Better to go to a house and read this text like that, you know, like you would a child. No, it doesn't work for me. Now, everybody has to fight in their own armor. But I use Bible lessons. I want you to fill these out. I told you about that man who came to Triadelphia Church, and his name is Daniel, and so forth. I went over immediately, spoke to him, sat with him, took him to dinner, and so forth. We baptized him. I got him in Bible lessons the very first day. My wife checked those lessons and on and on and on. So, what happens? When you make a decision to accept Jesus, it'll wipe away questions, questions, questions. And then the people who come to that class, they have only one question. What does Jesus want us to do? Now, that's the class to teach. I had a big meeting in Singapore. We had the Singapore Bank Building. A beautiful, beautiful hall. They were set up for simultaneous translation. They had a place there behind glass, and we had four translators back there. When they came in, are you Chinese, Malay, or English, or what? Indonesian? What? Where do you want to sit? So you sit there, you give them a headphone, and they're back there, they're translating. And so then we had four Bible classes going at the same time. There I used the appeal, and people came. People came, and we put them in the class. So after I preached, then the Bible class would go, and they would have me there. Well, two ladies came one night, two Chinese ladies, dressed to the nines, and they said, Pastor Maury, we want to go in and look at this. We want to hear the class. I said, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? Well, no, but we're interested, and we'd like to know what's in the class. We're curious, so let us go in there. Against my better judgment, I let them go in that class. They were not there even 60 seconds, and they were causing trouble. Everything, they challenged everything. Every text the Chinese pastor would read, they would challenge that. How do you know it's true? And carry on there. And people looked around and said, well, what's the matter with you? We came here to find out what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. But people who are not converted, they just question and question and question. If you go to visit some people sometime, and you ask them, you know, how they're coming along in their faith and so forth, and they have this question. Pastor, I want you to tell me what this is. So you go back and you look up, and you don't know the answer for sure. And don't be afraid to say, I don't know. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know something. You hear the commentary and you dig it. Oh, this is what it's all about. You go back, and now he has 3 or 4 more questions. He didn't even listen to your answer. It's a game. And they use questions to delay. They put things off by questions. In one of my churches, I had a lady, Seventh-day Adventist, and she had 2 boys, 17, 18 years old. And father was not an Adventist, And so the boys, they didn't know whether to follow mom or dad. And finally, though, the 2 boys agreed to study the Bible. And she came to me. She said, Pastor Maury, would you go and study with my boys? I said, of course. So I went to see the boys. Dad was in the corner with a newspaper. Here are the boys sitting right here. And so I said, boys, first of all, we must let you understand what it's all about. And would you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Believe and confess and live. I talked to them about Jesus. That's the first thing. And they agreed. They'd like to accept Jesus. We'll believe, confess our sins, and from now on I'll live for Jesus. All right? Now we can study. So I gave them Bible lessons to fill out. Dad was here in the corner. I said, Dad, would you like to join with the boys? No, he said, I have so many questions, you could never answer them all in your whole life. Well, that's a lot of questions, you know. And there he was. That was his answer. So I studied with the boys. I went there once a week, gave them lessons. They filled them out. That's my style. You can do how you want to. Everybody's got to work in their own style. But if I don't have someone filling out lessons, I don't think I have a good interest. They filled them out faithfully. And we moved along. Every night I met Dad, he was behind the paper. I didn't know one newspaper could make so much noise. Some nights I never even saw his face. He'd grunt from behind the paper. He was a great big German, and he drove a Caterpillar. And he just looked like a Caterpillar. He just great hulk of a man. You ever live with the Germans? I know all about Germans. My two daughters both married Germans. I lived with the Germans all my life. They're either at your throat or at your feet, one or the other. And but anyway, wonderful people. I love them. But they can explode, and then they say, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And that's the way it works. That's how it happens over and over. Anyway, night by night, there he was there behind the paper. I studied with the boys. Well, it wasn't long till they had finished the lessons, and I said, we're planning a baptism. And I said to the boys, would you like to be baptized? I asked the older boy. He said, yes, I want to be baptized. Younger boy, I want to be baptized. Father now had folded up the paper. I saw his face again. I thought I should ask him to join the boys to be baptized. And I thought, no, I better not. I can see he could explode. He has so many questions, I could never answer them in all my life. That's what he told me. And so, you know, and so I said, no, I better do it. No, I should ask him. Do you see my conflict there? He could discourage his sons if, you know, he could probably try to discourage them. And so I was told, but I have to ask him, Dad, your boys are going to be baptized. Would you like to be baptized? And he said in the sweetest little voice, yes, Pastor, I'd like to be baptized. But I remembered his words. You told me you had so many questions that I could never answer them in all my life. Do you have some questions? No. No, it's all right. Not one question. Where'd they all go? They all went with a surrender. When people come forward in a meeting, if you do it that way, or they fill out a card, I'm ready to be baptized, I want to know more about Jesus, I want to join the Bible class, that helps wipe away a lot of questions. People fight the truth by questions. Don't try to answer every question and say, well, by and by, it'll come under, you'll understand more. Now, here's the way it works. As soon as people do not put truth into their life, their learning stops right there. You remember your math class? If you skipped a few theorems, you are really in trouble. You cannot continue. You're headed for disaster. If you do not put truth into your life, you cannot move very far. As soon as you learn truth, put it into your life, and then you can grow. You understand the Bible more. That's how it works, folks. So I visited homes. I asked a man, now here's a few questions that I want you to memorize if you want to really be a soul winner. And after I visit with people, I get acquainted with them, of course, and then I say, may I ask you a personal question? You ought to write that down. You ought to memorize that. May I ask you a personal question? Yes. They'll always say yes. And the question is simply this, and I've already mentioned it to you. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and are you following all the truth that you know? Now, this couple may not remember, but when I was there in their home, that's exactly what I did. I talked with them, how long they lived out there. They moved up there from New Jersey or somewhere up there and so forth. And I was looking at my watch and watching. They don't know if they knew that or not. And finally, I asked them, may I ask you a personal question? Yes, of course. Yes. Have you accepted Jesus? Are you following all the truth that you know? Now you wait for the answer. They were very open. Dr. LaVos has trained them well, and they were ready to be baptized. But now sometimes people will say, no, I'm not ready. I said, well, don't put it off too long. I have a prayer, and I go. I come back to see them again. And then I come back there again, and I say, after I visit with them a while, I said, may I ask you a personal question? They say, is it the same question? Yes, of course. I only have one question. That's all. See, that's all. Have you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior? And are you following all the truth that you know? I'm not ready yet. So, later I'm coming back again. Once again, I'm talking to Joe, whoever it is. Can I ask you a personal question? Yes. What is it? Is it the same one, Pastor? Well, of course. There's no other question. That's the question. Everything else falls into the right place when that is done. If you haven't copied this down, I wish you'd copy it down. And here's the process. Many of us start right over here. We start teaching, and we think if we just teach long enough, they're going to be Seventh-day Adventists, and they're going to join the church. No, they're not. They say, isn't it interesting? It's kind of nice. I've been studying with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and I've been studying with other people, and I wonder what you believe, and so it's been nice. Thank you for coming. Oh, my. That's a waste of time, isn't it? My. Lead people to Jesus. Get them to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. Thank you, buddy. You're a good man. Thank you very much. So, lead people to Jesus. Get a decision over here. How do you get decisions? How do you get decisions? How do you get decisions? You ask for them. How do you sell books? Randy's been a coal porter. I had a wonderful time with him the other day. He took me for a ride. He told me how he used to sleep in his car. And when he sold books, of course. Well, I did rent a little room for $5 a week when I was a coal porter and so forth. How do you get decisions? You ask for them. That's how I sold books, with God's help. And how do you get decisions for Christ? You ask for them. There's always someone around trying to keep people from being baptized. There's a young man in Parkersburg that should be baptized. His name is Cody. And people all around him are trying to close the gap and say, no, he shouldn't be baptized. He was crying when I was over there. He wanted to be baptized. In Russia, I saw people who should be baptized. And people were telling him, I was in Poland, and they said he should be 17 years old before he could be baptized. I was up in eastern Canada, and had people, teenagers, who said, no, we're not ready to baptize them yet. They shouldn't be baptized yet. There's always somebody trying to keep people from being baptized. It's amazing. It's amazing. Don't be afraid to baptize people when they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they know the rudiments of what it's about. Never mind if they don't know the arithmetic of the 2300 days, folks. If they love Jesus, and they believe in his second coming, and they want to serve him, and they want to learn more, and that's what this is all about over here. After they're baptized, here is further teaching. This is not training for witnessing. Over here is training for witnessing. Here is further teaching. Further teaching, a class. Sabbath school time is the best time. And go through another Bible lesson. Go through another series. Make sure they understand. Do you have questions and so forth and so forth? Here we go. Folks, if you'll memorize this and put this into effect, this will work. I can't guarantee everything, but this is something I can guarantee. You start having classes, form a little group, train the members. Then you make contact with people. Remember those four steps? What are those four steps I told you? Contact, friendship, confidence, and opportunity. And never is any different. It's always that way. What about you guys? When you got ready to marry a girl, did you grab her by the hair and drag her to your den? Or did you learn how to wash under your armpits and behind your ears? And you came with flowers and perfume. And you talked nicely, didn't you? And so forth. And so when you want to win souls, you got to make friends with them. Show an interest with them. Anything you can do to teach someone something is a real opportunity for getting evangelism going. Now, over here in contact, finding souls, overseas many times I divided into groups. If we had more time, I'd do that here. What could we do in West Virginia? What could we do to make contact with people? Well, sometimes I've had lists of 80 different things to make contact. How to fix a bicycle, how to put brakes on a car, how to sew, so many things, how to cook, on and on and on. And Ellen White has, in that little book, Christian Service, the curriculum for this training school here. So then finding souls. I'm praying that there will be a few of you who will go home with a new commitment. I've been doing this for 40 years. Trained lay preachers. Used to have 80 people come to a campaign with me, and I'd preach every night, visit every afternoon, teach classes every morning, and we divided into groups and so forth and so on, and I have a lot of input, and I'm sorry if I haven't had input from you. I'd like to divide you up if we had more time and let you share with one another, because some of you have some excellent ideas. So when you start doing that, then God can bless you in a wonderful way. Sometimes I've had people come to my meetings in overseas. They didn't have enough money to get home. In the Philippines, they'd come on a bus and they'd come there, but they want to hold a meeting. They didn't have enough money, so we took up an offering and we'd send them home on a bus. We made big rolls of paper, and some of them are really talented as artists, and we made Daniel 2 and the ladies of Revelation and the beasts on big rolls of paper, and we'd send them home with paper illustrations. And I didn't use in PowerPoint or anything overseas, because they wanted to mimic everything I did. And if I used electric things, they didn't have any electricity out in the hills. And then they want to carry a generator up there. No, my word, you can't do that kind of stuff. They would come up, they want to get the same Bible I have. No, you need a Bible that's in Tagalog, not in English. No, ordinary Bible. And so I tried to get them to do things that they could do. Use it simply. Hang up a lantern, and I've seen them do it in Indonesia. I've seen them do it in the Philippines. They hang up a lantern on a tree, and they put a few little benches there, and they have a meeting outside. You can do it in your home. You can do it in the courtyard, wherever you go. You can do it. Get ready. In 1982, Neil Wilson came to the Philippines to hold the annual council. The Philippines wanted to have a general conference session out there, but the hotels would not rent us enough rooms, so there's no way to have a general conference session in the Philippines. But they promised to have the annual council there. So, Jim Zachary, he's passed away now, but he and I were team buddies, and he was the ministerial secretary, I was lead activities, and we both held meetings all the time. We teamed together, and we went to Manila in January of 1982. And we went there, and we settled down in the guest rooms of the union, their office, and every night we went out to a different section of Manila. We have more than 60 churches in that city alone, and so we'd go there and we'd pull people in. Now this fall, annual council's coming here. Elder Wilson's going to come, and he's promised to preach 14 nights, and we want to know what you'll do. Oh, we'll be there, Pastor. We'll be there. No, that wasn't the question. What will you do to get ready? Oh, what will you do? Let's make a list. What do you do? Manila San is there, nurses are there, and so they began to hold health clinics and, every kind of thing. We had little meetings be held where they had a garage and they parked their car and houses, and we had meetings, evangelistic meetings. Don't be afraid to have a repeat meeting. Why, preach several times. I want to go where you've just had a meeting, because there's always leftovers. People who heard the message haven't made a decision. And if you have a meeting, I'd just love to come right on top of that meeting. Anyway, so January, we organized groups all across Manila. By April, we had people ready for baptism. But we didn't baptize them. We said, don't you have a brother? Don't you have a cousin? Because we want to be sure that we have a large group of people ready for baptism when Elder Wilson comes and this fall. Oh, yes, I have a brother. I have something else. Randy, when you sold a set of books, what was the first question you asked that family? Did you hear what he said? Oh, man, every colporteur has that. Boy, whenever I sold a set of books, don't you have any relatives who would like this? Whoa, boy, those names are powerful. And so here it is. Well, they live 25 miles away. What's 25 miles? Whew, that's nothing. If you can set a whole set of books, $50 dollars worth of books or so. Do you have anybody else? When you come, you know what? When people come into the church, for 2 years, they have contacts outside. After that, we put them in the Adventist cocoon, and we just encase them, and they don't have any contacts anymore. And we just associate, we fellowship with our Adventists, and here we are. But when they first come in, they have contacts. So there in Manila, we said, look, call contacts some more, and they did. We had people ready for baptism, had their names. When Elder Wilson came, all they had to do was he had to preach and make a call, and they came. And so forth. And so, folks, whenever you know, if we would do that here in North America, we could baptize thousands more. Jim Zachary and I, are good friends, and I was at the GC, and he went over to work with the Quiet Hour for a while. He was in the ministerial department for a while, and then he went back to the Quiet Hour after he retired, and he called me one day. Maury, I need you to go to the Philippines. We need a campaign held out there in a certain city. Will you go? I says, of course. He says, where do you want to go? Well, I knew that wasn't what he wanted. Where I want to go. Jim, you have a place, don't you? He says, yes, I do. I says, well, where is it? He says, it's called Purgatory. Well, I said, I don't believe in such a place, so what's the story? There's a place in the Philippines that we just don't have any results, and nobody wants to go there, and I want to send you. I says, sure, I'll go. And so he said, I've sent 5 young guys from Mountain View College there. They're there already. They're visiting houses, and they're getting Bible studies. Well, I knew, Jim and I have worked long enough together, that he knows how to prepare a field, and you get some young guys out there, and they're knocking on doors every day. We have a small hospital in that little town. So I flew over to the Philippines and went down there, stayed with those guys, had breakfast with them every morning, and they were out knocking on doors. What were they doing? Passing out Bible lessons, of course. Passing out Bible lessons to get people to study the Bible. Get people to listen. They have people through the whole series of Bible lessons. They know about the second coming. They know about the Sabbath. They know about tithing. They know prophecies. And they know the mark of the beast. They have the whole thing. They filled them up. Now you can have a meeting. Now you'll have success. What do we do in North America? We take the combine to the street. And we expect to get grain. And we pick up bottles and trash. That's what we do in North America. We don't prepare the field. I grew up on a farm, and believe me, we really worked. As soon as we could get in the field, we were out there getting that field ready, and whatever crop we were sowing, we were out there sowing that and watching over it. We had a combine, and it sat in the machine shed, and it behaved itself for the whole year. But 2 weeks out of the year, brother, as soon as we could get in that field, as soon as that grain was dry enough. You ever run a combine? Anybody here run a combine? Oh, it must be a lot of you guys. You know, there's a sound when the grain is wet. You can hear it thump, thump, thump. And if you continue when it's wet, you're going to have a mess on your hands. Then the new combines, though, they have a reverse, and they can spit that stuff out. But the old ones, you had to get in there, dig it out. My. But anyway, folks, prepare the field. Now you can have a campaign. I'm looking forward to being over here in Cumberland. I think this guy back there, sitting over there in that white shirt and plays the piano, I think he's going to, with his team in Cumberland, I've been over there, and I think they're going to have a campaign there. We're going to have a harvest. Something's going on over there now already. Now we come, we're going to have a harvest. Folks, all of you can preach. This little girl up here has been preaching. And some of you, a couple of years ago, you would have said, no, she can't do anything. She can't preach. Well, who is this girl? Who do you think you are that you can preach? And people always do that to you. When I went to college, I was 17 years old. I had no idea what I wanted to do. We had 3 days of orientation. All these questions. And I skimmed through that, and I noticed there was the questions that would check you, answers, this one here and this one here, say it a little different. I was so bored with that, I marked in eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and looked out the window. And they gave me another pad of paper, and I marked them again, eeny, meeny, miny, moe, and looked out the window. I thought, what's this all about? A few days later, the school counselor at Union College, I can still remember his name, Dr. Strait, sent me a note in my mailbox, come and see me. I went over to his office, and he looked at me. He said, you look normal. Are you planning to graduate from college? Yeah, I'm planning to graduate from college. Really? Are you working any? Yeah, I'm going to work my way through school, of course. I got a job. I'm a plumber. Huh. He said, you'll never make it. He says, you're an imbecile. Your score is so low, you'll never graduate. It would be a nice experiment if you would not work and you just study all the time. Perhaps you could skim through some kind of college work. And I didn't tell him that I marked those things eeny, meeny, miny, moe. I didn't tell him that, but he said, you better quit school and go sell stoves. Wasn't that encouraging? So I said, thank you very much. I graduated from college in who's who in American colleges and universities. Do you know that? You know, don't ever put young people down. Don't put anybody down. You know, if people come, they want to preach, sure, go for it. Absolutely, do it. I hope that some of you are going to go home with this week as a decision point. I'm going to do something different than I've never done before. By God's help and by His power, I'm going to do something different. Share Him is a good thing. You've joined with Share Him. Bob Falkenberg is a personal friend of mine, and he's done some wonderful things, and I've been with him overseas. I've been with Quiet Hour. They're together. I've taken 45 people. Pardon me. I took 95 people to Ukraine, and we preached in 50 places at one time. And some of those people, you know, they're just ordinary people, but they won souls. They can preach. You can push a button, and the picture's on the screen. Is that true? Yes, of course, and you read it. And then, of course, you pray your heart out, of course. Well, folks, I'm hoping that this week will be a point in your time when you'll say, you know what? I'm going home. I'm going to do something different than I've ever done before. I'm praying that God will help me to win some souls more than I've ever done before. Ever done before. And God can do that for you. God can do that for you. Don't be discouraged. Stay with it. Now, I've told people to pass out Bible lessons. It works for me. I've done it if you'll stay with it. This guy back here in the white shirt, he has stayed with it in Parkersburg. Some of the brothers, I think, maybe went one or two times and quit. But he has stayed with it. If you'll stay with it, you're going to find some interests. What I do, I take Bible lessons. I go down the street. I leave the first 5, 6 lessons, and then I knock on the door for the first time. Some people say, please don't ever come back. And I say, all right. But many of them say, I'm interested. You believe in prophecy. And you start Bible lessons. My objective is this. I'm going to get people to write out the Bible lessons. I don't believe I have an interest if I don't have someone who really will write out the Bible lessons. That works for me. And when I get people who have filled out a Bible lessons, I'm ready to have a little meeting. Now for me, I have found if I will have an evangelistic meeting, I will baptize 10 times more than if I run the wheels off my car having a study here in this house and a study here in this house and a study in this house. I'm going to pull them together. Somebody's house, church, a hall, rented a community service hall one time for a little town. I rented a motel rooms and a little room, pulled them together. You know what? It's very hard to believe, but you don't have a very good interest if you can't get them to come to a meeting. Well, you say, well, you know, their interest might go to the home. Well, sure, you're spoon-feeding them forever. You can do that for 2 years, and you still can't baptize them. They don't come to church. They don't pay tithe. And they're really not with you. They find it good to, they'll enjoy visiting with you. It's pleasant. And so it's nice to have somebody come and talk to. When I was a co-porter, I used to meet Grandpa and Grandma. They hadn't had any visitors for weeks. They were so delighted to have some young man come and talk to them. And then I sold them books. I got so I could sell Grandpa and Grandma books for your grandkids. And when I was able to sell books like that, and then I used my time. I was watching my time as a co-porter all the time. Where am I? What am I going to happen here? Recognize a good interest. A co-porter that's worth his salt has to recognize whether he has a good interest. And when you're a soul winner, you have to recognize a good interest. I visited one time when I was a young man with a senior pastor. We went to a home, and he says, watch that family. They're going to be good. And I was kind of surprised, because I didn't see anything, but he did. He was right. We baptized that family. They're Adventists today and faithful and so forth. Folks, do you have some questions? I thought I should give you a moment. Do you have any questions regarding this thing? Anybody have any questions? Well, you don't have any questions? Okay. I can't believe it, but that's all right. Yes? I knock on the door for the first time. I knock on the door and I say, I'm the guy leaving you these Bible lessons. And I wait for their response. They will usually say, welcome. They say, you believe in prophecy. And some will say, please don't do it anymore. Most of them will say, thank you. Very seldom do I have people who, after I give them Bible lessons, will say, don't leave anymore. They like them. People like lessons. I find very positive. Once in a while. But that, my object is to start lessons with them to fill out Bible lessons. Later, I'm going to invite them to a meeting. But if I can get, 75 people who have finished Bible lessons, now we are really ready to have a campaign. If we can get 75 people who have finished Bible lessons, written out the answers. We do that in the Philippines all the time. All the time. Now, they know how to do it better than we do. And we think we know everything over here in America. We think we have everything, but we only have about 6% of the world church now. Did you know that? There's more people in Adventists in Brazil than there is in the United States and Canada together. And so they're doing things down there, training members, Romania, training members, preaching, nonstop, preaching, and so forth. So, yes.
As far as lessons, getting them to fill out the lessons, when do you present Jesus to them?
That's a good question. Sometimes we are already into teaching, but my objective is, but as soon as I get into that home, I'm going to have a prayer with them, of course, and I'm going to look for that opportunity to ask them, may I ask you a personal question? I visited a lady, Laytonville, California, and she was a professional lady, lovely home, and I gave the lessons about 5-6 weeks there, and I knocked on the door and asked her if she'd fill out the lesson. She says, I will. And she says, come in. I visited with her a little while. And then I got one of my elders to go and visit with his wife to follow those up. And then I asked her the question, may I ask you a question? My objective, even when I'm getting the Bible lessons, is to ask them, may I ask you a personal question? You'll believe in Jesus, confess your sins, and live for him. That's what I do it. Even though I'm teaching, that's where I'm going to do it. Well, this lady had been going to a psychiatrist for years, going to a counselor. Well, happened to be a Seventh-day Adventist doctor. We went to a district meeting in Ukiah, California, and this lady doctor came to me and said, Pastor Morey, you have stolen one of my customers. I said, what are you talking about? And she said, the name so-and-so. Well, right away, I knew who it was. She said, she's been coming to me for a long, long time, and I've been trying to help her. But the other day, she says, I won't be coming to you anymore. A young man came to my house and taught me how to pray. I won't come anymore. That's true. Because when I asked her about accepting Jesus, I said, would you pray a prayer of acceptance? She said, Pastor, I don't know how to pray. I said, would you repeat this prayer after me? Bow your head, everybody. Say this prayer again. Heavenly Father, today I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. And Heavenly Father, forgive me for my sins. And Heavenly Father, because I love Jesus, I determine to live for Him by His power the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. I taught her how to pray. It's true. And then when I would go there, I said, say a simple prayer. And so she would start praying, a little simple prayer. Lord, you know my needs. You know my problems. Help me in Jesus' name. Wonderful. Wonderful. She didn't go back to the psychiatrist anymore. Taught her how to pray. So, yes, good question. I'm glad you brought that up. Yes, even though we start with Bible lessons here, this is a point of contact. Sometimes we make contact other ways. In the language schools on the Far East, we make contact by teaching English. If you have a cooking school, you've made contact, and you want to build that relationship till you can talk to that person about the Lord Jesus. May I ask you a personal question? You've taught them how to make whole wheat bread and on and on and on. And so at a certain point, we want to ask them that question. That's the question you want to ask. Pray with people all the time. Pray with people all the time. When people try to sell me windows or something at my house, I say, just a minute, I've got to ask you a question. Do you have any prayer requests? I'm going to pray with you before you hang up on me. Really? And so I pray for them. And they say, this is the strangest call I've ever had. And I give them a Bible verse. I give them John 14:27. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto thee. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I give them that verse all the time. Pray with people, and it's amazing what you can do. I was stopped for speeding coming over to the church over there, over here in Maryland. She didn't give me a ticket, lady patrolman. And so she stopped, and she said, you have a car dealer's license on your plate. Do you work for this company? I said, I'm the owner. I don't tell many people that, but you're my friends, I'll tell you. I have a car dealer's license on my plate out here. And she said, oh, really? She said, I clocked you at 82. Well, I said, whatever you need to do. So I gave her my papers. She came back. She said, I'm just giving you a warning. I said, I really appreciate that. I said, tell me, are you married and got kids? No, but I'm dating a man for 3.5 years. Really? He's a little older than I am. I said, you know what, ma'am? May I ask you a personal question? Yes. Are you living with him? No. I said, I'm afraid he's taking advantage of you. I said, told her a little story. I said, I have 2 daughters, and they were seniors in college. My wife said to them, you're dating some nice boys. What's their intentions? Well, I don't know. They like to date me. Boys date women, and they drop down they can go down several years. Do you know about that? Is that true? Men run. Do you know that? I had prayer with this patrol lady. She almost cried there beside my car. Can you imagine? Pray with people. People pray with people. They have all kinds of problems and so forth. So, at every opportunity, pray with people. And this is what you want to do. You look for the opportunity to ask them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what you do. What time is dinner? Breakfast? What time? Is it 1:45? A few more minutes. We're about there, aren't we? Question.
Do you ever evade the question, what church are you with?
No, I don't do that. I'm straight out. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor. I tell people that often, right away. You can't hide that. You know, I make sure. Now, you don't have us mixed up with anybody else, do you? You don't think we're Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, do you? No. I'm glad to have you know that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. So I clear that up right away. He has another question. We'll give him one more.
We've had evangelists come to our churches, and we actually hide the hymnals, Seventh-day Adventist hymnals, because they tell us that it's not a good idea for the people to know what denomination we're with early on.
Everybody's got to fight in their own armor. That's all I know. So do what you think best. We're going to have the meetings in the church over there. You know, it used to be that you'd really do much better in the public halls, and they are better. It is better. However, it's not as severe as it used to be. Most places, we have a good reputation. Seventh-day Adventists have a good reputation, and they will come. Now, here's what happens. People will come to a meeting, and they'll come once or twice and not come because you ask them, did you go to those meetings? Yeah, I went. We think they ought to come 20 times. We teach them everything we want to teach them. They think one or two times. They go to a ball game, you know, maybe once every 6 months. And, yeah, I went to the ball game. No, I went to the meeting. No, that's not enough. And the other people, many times when I have campaigns, somebody down the street will start up a meeting. We had in Papua New Guinea, we had 14 sites in one city in Papua New Guinea, preaching everywhere. Well, right down the street, as soon as we advertised, another group, they started a campaign. But they run out in 5 days. They preach on the love of Jesus, and then they preach that Jesus loves you, and then on back and forth. And in 5 days, they were done. They folded up their tent. And we kept on going, of course, because we have so much to say. You love Jesus. Now, what does Jesus want us to do? And we have to explain that. But anyway, everybody's got to fight in their own armor. Well, folks, you've been a wonderful group. I'm going to be with you tomorrow morning, Lord willing. Pastor, come and say a closing prayer for us. And we'll look forward to seeing you again tomorrow.
Thank you, Lord, for the message that's been given this morning. Help us to go from this place able to be good Seventh-day Adventists, good witnesses, and great soul winners. Take care of us this morning and bring us back soon is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.